are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. So when I was serving as the chaplain at St. John's College out at the University of Manitoba, I was approached by my Lutheran chaplaincy colleague with an offer. The Lutheran Synod was bringing the writer and theologian Robert Ferrer Capon to Winnipeg to speak at their clergy conference. And they had an extra day in Capon's schedule, he explained, and wondered if maybe I might be interested in having him do something at St. John's. Well, anybody who's ever heard me preach before knows that Father Capon has been one of my great influences, a writer whose work has deeply impacted me. So I was very interested. I also knew that Capon was an extremely gifted and accessible speaker, so without delay, I agreed, we'll do it. The college would host a lecture in the early afternoon on a weekday, holding it in the cafe where students could sit comfortably at tables and soak up this man's considerable wisdom. Thing is, aside from me, I wasn't sure that anybody on that campus would even know who he was. I needed a hook, something to catch interest and draw the students. So I turned to Steve Bell, a friend of mine and somebody who I thought would be interested in what Capon had to say. He had a growing reputation as a singer-songwriter and recording artist, and that would make him a draw, I assumed. So I asked if he might offer a 20-minute set as a warm-up to the lecture. The pay to Steve being a really great dinner at the college with the Capons and a small group of other folks that evening, and he quickly agreed. It turned out that it was absolutely the right way to go. Steve helped draw a crowd to fill the cafe, and then Father Capon launched into his 70-minute lecture in which he held those folks in the palm of his hand. I could talk about that lecture at length, but today I actually want to tell you something about one of the songs that Steve offered that afternoon. The song was "This Is Love," drawn from what was then a very soon-to-be-released album, Romantics and Mystics. Now, the Steve Bell fans here will know that song, but I hadn't heard it when he played it that day in the cafe. And I remember vividly being struck by its power. The song is based on what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer from the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, a portion of which we just heard read aloud. Now, Jesus' prayer extends for the full length of that chapter. We read only the first section here tonight because on this final Sunday in Easter, a chunk of that chapter is always read in each of the 3 years. As is typical when John offers long portions in which Jesus speaks, it does twist and turn a bit. The original Greek doesn't easily translate into modern English. One sentence we heard read tonight had 47 words, one sentence, 47 words with one comma and two semicolons. It's the only way to make the translation happen. So it went, "Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." the whole reading is kind of like that. And so the prayer has long evaded me for that reason. It is lengthy. It builds sentence upon sentence upon sentence and takes somewhat awkward turns, in English at least. That means it requires a level of focus and concentration that far exceeds what is required by, say, the Lord's Prayer, which is both elegantly simple and spiritually robust. But you don't get that easy access in John 17. But that day, back in 1997, in the St. John's College Cafe, I heard textures of the prayer I'd not heard before. The opening stanzas of Steve's song set the tone. Father, just before the hour comes that was set aside to glorify your Son with a glory from before the world began, with a glory given to no other man. Protect the ones you've given me to love. I so desire that none of them be lost. They've yet to understand the mystery why the Son of God would wash another's feet. And then it moves to the chorus. But this is not the same. It's a different thing altogether. This is not the same. It's another thing altogether. This is love. This is love. So yes, it is an improvisational take on that prayer from John 17. But the song held me that day, and it still does when I hear it. It reaches its pinnacle at a final verse. Here's something that they won't like. They, meaning the disciples, here's something that they won't like. Someone's coming to take the life. No one has to look further than me. I am He. Some will trust in the things they think they know. They should think again and let them go. Put away the sword and get behind and let me die. Put away the sword and get behind, which is a clear reference to that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter hauls out a hidden sword and lashes out at the servant of the high priest. Put it away and let me die. And then the chorus is repeated so that the song closes with, "This is love, this is love." I was, on that first hearing that day in the college cafe, swept up in the power of this setting of that prayer. In a sense, what the song did was to give me the high priestly prayer of Jesus anew, fresh, compelling, and powerful. That long prayer in John 17, N.T. Wright goes to some length to emphasize just how powerful is its content. He writes, "This eternal life, this life of the coming age, is not just something which people can have after their death. It isn't simply that in some future state the world will go on forever and ever and we shall be part of it. The point is rather that this new sort of life has come to birth in the world in and through Jesus. And once he has completed the final victory over death itself, all his followers, all who trust him and believe that he has truly come from the Father and has truly unveiled the Father's character and purpose, all of them can and will possess eternal life right here and now. The relationship between Jesus and the Father," Bishop Wright adds, "though it seems extraordinarily close and trusting, is not designed to be exclusive. We are invited to to join in. And I do see that. It's there in John 17, among other places, and I embrace that. But sometimes it takes the insight of our poets and songwriters and composers and musicians to really bring it home, setting such a deep truth right in our imaginations. This is why we need such folk in our churches, not as complementary or incidental to what we do in our Sunday liturgies, like you're just kind of commentary on the sermon is the center, it's the music and the sermon and the sacrament and the sounds and the singing and all together. And we need our musicians and our artists and our writers and our poets not just as companions in our personal prayers and devotions, but as those who give us voice, deepen our understanding and engagement, and perhaps even set free our own poetic imaginations to join in with the creation of a new song, or a new poem, or a new insight, or a new visual image. Sometimes it is in the midst of such creativity that we most fully experience the truth to which Bishop Wright points. It's not simply about the closeness of the Father and the Son, because we are invited to join in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.